Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God to serve and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, we may appoint over this business. We will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Our dear God, we thank you once more to be able to have your word here available to us, to be able to gather together in such a capacity with the liberties that we enjoy. God, we ask now that you would prepare hearts that would receive your word with gladness and singleness of heart. And Lord, that as we would proclaim your word and expound upon it, Lord, may it be done in clarity and in the power and demonstration of the Holy Spirit. God, that you would remove those things that would hinder that work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. We ask, Father, even those who may be among us who know not this grace that bringeth salvation, that your word speaks so often of, Father, may even use your word to beget them, that they may be born again of the Holy Spirit and saved by grace. We pray, Father, now that you would forgive us of our sins and help us now as we seek to worship you, as we sit at the feet of Christ's word, and as we proclaim that word. We pray these things in the name of our living word, our head of this church, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Well, you look at the title and you might think, well, good gracious, Pastor, you're being awful divisive with a title like this when you almost make divisions and deacons being one and the same. But when I entitled this Divisions and Deacons, I didn't mean that whenever there's a division, it's the deacon's fault. So that's not what I meant, Cletus. So anyway, what I mean by that, in one sense, is that when divisions arise, deacons can sometimes be an instrument in God's hands to bring harmony. And that is certainly the case in our text. And so it's encouraging. And I'm thankful to say that each one who are deacons in this church have made that to be the case as far as the disruption and division that could occur because of the laborers being few. Sometimes that happens. But we find that this is the first installation of deacons in a church, and in particular the church here at Jerusalem. And we find that this is a background as to how that came about. And it's interesting that sometimes God blesses us with gifts out of the midst of trouble. So sometimes we have to think about that. Sometimes we're going through trouble and we think how awful it is, when in reality it could be the beginning of a new blessing that's added to us. After all, doesn't God work all things together for good to those that He has called according to His purpose? So here is another evidence of how a church needs to follow a pattern that is laid out in the Scriptures. That particular pattern that I'm speaking of is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. And this is what, you know, when you got a problem, you just don't go into panic mode. And as my dad used to say, get involved with a Chinese fire drill. Nothing, you know, nothing against Chinese, but he said that when people just panic and start running all over the place. I never saw a Chinese fire drill before, but I can only imagine that it was pretty chaotic. But God is a God of order. A lot of trouble can be averted and avoided if we would operate in decency and in order. God, after all, is a God of order, not of confusion. And can you imagine having, you know, one part of the church, you know, such disorder that we have sprinkling over here for so-called baptism and immersion over here, and everybody operates as they think the Spirit is leading them. One person says, well, the Spirit led me to be here at 8 o'clock this morning. Another person says, well, I was led to come at 8 o'clock in the evening. And so we see that disorder is something that just produces chaos. And so we see here an orderly treatment or solution to the problem of the division that occurred in the church there. We see God's order everywhere. We see God's order in the creation. You notice all the different ways that God, in due order, created the various aspects for a reason. Because can you imagine having, animals floating around or in air? I guess God could do it if He wanted to, but you know, land animals with no land, fish without water, you know, and these things of that nature. He's a God of order. We see it in creation. We see the order of the worship of the patriarchs. There was a certain order of worship. There was a certain order of worship in the tabernacle. There was a certain order of worship there in the temple. And we find that this was made manifest very clearly when Uzziah tried to touch the Ark of the Covenant. Notice what it says, that particular, there was a confession that God was the God of order, and we need to follow that order. It says in 1 Chronicles 15:13, regards to this, for because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought Him not after the due order. So it's an important matter that we have before us. We find that in 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul speaking to the church at Corinth, where they were guilty of being rather disorderly. And so Paul says, for God, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now what does chaos do? It doesn't produce peace. It produces confusion and chaos and disorder. And it goes on to say, as in all churches of the saints. It wasn't just an exception. Well, if you want to have order, it's okay. If you don't, that's okay too. No, in all the churches. And, you know, but then the question is, what do we mean by order? What do we mean by, as we address problems and issues and potential and present divisions, how do you deal with it? Well, For some, order may mean that we have a church ought to be run like a business. In other words, there's boards and there's committees and there's subcommittees and there's all these kinds of these conventions and all these kinds of things. But this approach is an approach that is ignorant of the Scriptures. This approach ignores the power of Christ for in and through equal members of the body of Christ, an independent, autonomous body of Christ. But then you have others who are on the other extreme, and that is they just don't believe in organized religion at all. They believe they can go fishing, and that's you know their worship. Well, yes, we can worship, but when we're talking about God's institution that He has authorized, namely His church in this particular time, that just doesn't cut it. And others think maybe they won't say, "Well, I don't mean no organized religion whatsoever," but I'm talking about some very loosely put together. And of course, the very nature of that is something that goes against the very nature of God. And it goes and it ignores the fact that our nature is sinful and we're depraved. And if we don't have some structure and order, we got a problem. I know when you're teaching school that if you don't have a structure in the classroom, you're just asking for trouble in the classroom. When you got 30 some odd students in there, you are begging for trouble. So there needs to be some structure and order in the classroom. Just because of our own nature as even sinners, even children are sinners, contrary to what some people might think. They're sinners as well. But a true church operates after the due order that is explicitly commanded in the Word of God and implicitly patterned in the Word of God. We see that, and of course, the Word of God is our manual of instruction, is our manual of operation that we must go by. But this approach, at the same time, as we come now a little bit closer to our text, this approach of order in dealing with things, and that's part of the reason for order, that we may deal with things properly and in order. And when there's trouble, you know, trouble is agitation. It has a great propensity, a great potential to get out of control. But if there are elements of order, then that kind of contains that trouble and prevents it from spreading. And so, but as we think about this order, we must also understand that there must be a reflecting of the fact that a church is a living, loving body of Christ. A church is where Christ is the head of the church. So in other words, what I'm saying is, it's not something that reeks of a cold, hard, legalistic, pharisaical policy. That's not what I'm talking about. Some people, when they think of order, okay, everything's got to be just exactly so, according to, you know, I mean, they get down to the nth degree and they get beyond Scripture like the Pharisees did. And it's so rigid that it ignores the needs of other people. It's so rigid. And that's not what we're speaking of here. It ignores the needs of the membership of the church. It ignores the needs of others even outside of the church, missionaries and so on and so forth. And so a disregard in these things indicates a coldness. And those who are recipients of that coldness are hurt by it. And there's the emotions and all these other things that goes along where human beings where trouble can start. The seeds of dissension are sown. Even in just indifference. You think indifference, where they're not doing anything. That's not harmful. It is. And so we cannot fall into the hands of Satan by acting like that either. So in our text, we have an example of what's stated in the book of James, chapter 3 and verse 16. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So that just tells you the seriousness of it. Satan has worked, as we've been looking in the book of Acts here. Satan has worked to try to destroy the church from without with imprisonment and threatenings. Then we find that Satan sought to destroy the church from within with corruption in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. And then Satan goes again to the outward, where we found last time in chapter 5 that he sought to destroy the church through imprisonment and beatings, physical beatings. So he's increasing the intensity of his attacks. You know, every one of those times, Satan was defeated. And so, well, I'll just try a little harder. And we find here now that Satan, he attacks inwardly again. And this time to create division and dissension in the church, strife in the church. And that is one of his greatest tools to split and destroy churches, is division from within. We cannot be afford to be ignorant of his devices, not only in so-and-so, but in us. That kind of attack can happen to us. And we can be the ones who are guilty of unscriptural division. There is such a thing as scriptural division, but I'm talking about unscriptural division here. So, as a living body of Christ, as a church, we are to address issues that may require additional elements of order to properly minister to a situation that is divisive. Again, after God's due order in His Word and according to the Holy Spirit of God. And in this case, we have the inspiration of the Word of God through the apostles and the church here. We see that occurring to direct the matter as establishing deacons to take care of the physical and material and temporal needs as they would arise. So, with that being said, we want to look at four things in this text. Number one, why the division? Number two, what is the solution? Number three, who is the solution? And then lastly, how's the solution? How it's working. So now let's look, first of all, why the division? It says in verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. You know, the more people you got, the more potential for problems. And that's just the way it is. I mean, you go to cities and you got more sinners, you got more problems. And that happens even in churches. The more you got, the more potential for problems. Doesn't mean it has to be that way. But it's just something that we need to realize. When we're talking about this church at in Jerusalem, we see the numbers of 4,000 and 5,000 being converted. And then at other times, it just didn't really give you a number. So we're talking upwards of 10,000, not counting women and children in the families, that were in this church, a huge, I mean, you're talking about a mega church, this was a mega church. But so there was a lot there, and this is just the men. You know, we find there in Acts chapter 2, it talks about the men. And then in Acts chapter 5, or 4, verse 4, it's talking about the men. Again, not even counting the women and the children. So, the apostles were overwhelmed with the massive influx of believers, and that's a blessing. Not only do good things come out of bad situations, but sometimes bad things come out of good situations. Satan tries to get us either way he can. And so we see that happening here. There was an issue, the massive influx of these believers that were baptized into the church and added to the membership there. And of course, this wasn't by accident. This is something they purposely done because they were filling Jerusalem with the doctrine, and they were also carrying out faithfully the commission that Christ had given to them. And so, this is no discouragement for church growth. It just simply means that, first of all, we see that God has given us one solution in advance to such situations as this. And interestingly enough, the problem had to do with the money. Now, it shouldn't be, but the love of money is the root of all evil, and it was the money that was given there in Acts chapter 4 and how it was used that was the problem. It really wasn't, I mean, in one sense, yes, it's spiritual, but it was, you know, about how it was used. And so, the more people you have, the harder to account for everyone, people could easily be overlooked, especially in this case, the minority of these Grecians here. And of course, we recognize that this, later on, they were scattered. Why were they scattered? Because they were supposed to not just stay in Jerusalem. They were supposed to go into Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's no wonder. You know, mega churches are not the norm. Mega churches is not the norm in the Scriptures. They wouldn't stay mega church for long. God scattered them in persecution. And by adding the diaconate, it helped prepare them to go beyond Jerusalem. And so we look there to getting down a little deeper into why the division. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. You know, different people, different backgrounds. Some, you know, we come from different cultures, and that can oftentimes divide us. And it just shouldn't be the case. And sometimes there's suspicions that arise because, you know, we feel like we're being overlooked or ignored or whatever the case might be because we're different for whatever reason, because of our background, because of what people group we might belong to. These Jews who, and there was some justification for them thinking that way, because the Jews that were native there to Jerusalem and Judea around there, they did, and is evidence of that in the Scriptures, as well as if you look through history, that those Jews had a kind of a haughty-taughty kind of attitude toward those who were the Hellenistic Jews or the Grecian Jews, and that they were the native Jews from Jerusalem thought that they were just a little bit below them. That these Grecian Jews were a little bit below them. And so that was, of course, pride. And with pride what cometh contention. And so the Grecians were there because of Passover and Pentecost, and they were converted, and families had abandoned them, jobs lost possibly, and to be a member of the church and be under the sound of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, they stayed there. That was a good decision. But it wasn't, you know, just because we make a good decision isn't a guarantee that everything is going to be rosy and go easy for us. So we see that they were In the next part of that verse, we come down to the nitty-gritty as to what was the problem. Because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now, some people would say that this is, that they just thought this. Well, it says they were, without a question. They were being neglected. Now, I want us to notice as we look at this, as we make the connection in regards to the whole idea we've been talking about division a lot, about the deacon. Well, this word ministration is, according to Strong's, diaconia. It means ministry, ministration, ministering. It's the same root word that we get the word from for deacon, and that we find there in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. And so, again, it appears to be a legitimate concern. I just don't envision the apostles or the church greasing the squeaky wheel just to accommodate them. That would not be a good approach at all. That will perpetuate complainers and murmurers and so forth. We don't see that in the children of Israel. God didn't, you know, say, well, okay, well, I will just beam you up over to the promised land. You don't even have to go through the wilderness and all this kind of stuff. No, he didn't do that. He addressed it, and so I believe that what we find here is that they did address it. They didn't just give them special privileges. But that being said, doesn't mean that they had done everything so perfectly, even though they had quite likely and definitely a legitimate complaint. We can have legitimate concerns and go about it the wrong way. You know, how many of us have done, I know I've done that before, and maybe I was right as far as the actual principle was concerned, but the way that I went about it was wrong. And as we look at that word murmuring, it's a word that's associated with envy and jealousy and contention. Matter of fact, look in Philippians 2:14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. That's not what we're supposed to do. And like I said, in the Old Testament, God didn't think too kindly about the murmurings that the children of Israel was going through. But taking care of the widows is a good thing. It is something that is dealt with in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And as we know in the Scriptures, that it's a family's obligation first. But as we just said, they were likely abandoned by their family because of their faith in Christ. And so the responsibility fell upon the church to help them, and so we see that to be the case. And of course, in that case, it was probably those who were unconverted and never didn't come to Christ. And so we can't expect them to be doing the right thing. But taking care of widows is part of pure religion and undefiled before God. So it's a serious issue. It was a legitimate concern. But the way that it was brought about was not proper. You know, this kind of issue could have very easily split this church wide open. Very easily could have been. A lot of emotion. My family, this is widows, you know, these poor widows. And it was very emotionally charged in a lot of ways and could have very easily split this church. So what's the solution? Well, we see that it begins there in verse 2. And the 12 apostles did not do what sometimes us preachers and pastors are tempted to do. And I've got to put out all the fires that are everywhere. Or I've got to take care of it. And it's my responsibility. That is going beyond what Scripture would require of a pastor when it comes to this issue in particular. And we're tempted to. We want the problem taken care of. But, again, we can go about it the wrong way. And take too much upon ourselves. Like, remember Moses' father-in-law told Moses, there needs to be a division of labor, if you will. And so, when that happens, what will ultimately happen is a neglect of the ministry of the Word of God and a neglect of prayer before God and the blessing of that word as a pastor would seek to go out and deal with the temporal and material issues of the church on a regular basis. So then we see that the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. They saw the problem. And, you know, sometimes issues can be solved by privately in our prayers. Sometimes that can happen. And possibly that's what they did. Sometimes, like in the case of Matthew chapter 18, you go to them privately, two or three witnesses, then bring it before the church. Maybe that kind of stuff had already happened, going according to the pattern laid out there in Matthew chapter 18. But sometimes things get to be such a big problem, such a widespread problem, that it needs that the whole church comes together. And so what they had here is like what we're going to have this afternoon, a business meeting. They had a business meeting. And so it says, they said, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve. There's that word again, diakono. That is that word. And then it says tables. That word tables is a word that is trapeza. And it can mean a table or a counter for money changers or having to do with money matters, or it could be in regard to serving or an eating table. But serving meals and handling money, and no doubt that was part of the issue, because part of, you know, having food and raiment therewith be content, that was part of the necessities that needed to be taken care of for these widows. The serving the meals and the handling of the money would take them away from their calling to serve and minister the Word of God. So part of the deacon's responsibility we see here is to take care of those physical, temporal, material needs so the pastor can be freed up to deal with the spiritual matters. So now verse 3 says, continuing this solution, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now, seven wasn't some kind of magic number that every church has to shoot for. Some churches don't even have seven members, so they would be in bad shape. But that's what it was appropriate for that situation. And notice that they didn't ask, like it says, seven men. Didn't ask for women. Didn't ask for children, but men to fill this office. They did not, they said, from among you. They didn't look outside of the local church to get those who would fill that office of the deacon. They, therefore, because church members are believers, they didn't look outside to unsaved people, certainly. But they didn't ask for a successful businessman or a charismatic personality. And if it involves physical labor, they didn't say, well, we got to get somebody as strong or at least close to as strong as Samson to be able to do the work. No, they didn't do that either. But notice what it says there, that these were to be men of honest report. Honesty. Those who had a high integrity, they had a good reputation, especially when you're dealing with money and things of that nature. It's absolutely essential when dealing with the money of the church. But it goes on to say, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. These had to be fully influenced by the Holy Ghost. They were to And how would you, who would know that better than the local church? You see, if it was some denominational headquarters or something like that, or convention or something, they don't really know the person like we would. Rubbing shoulders with them and interacting with them, we would be the best qualified as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ to do so. But they were able through qualified because the Holy Spirit gives insider insights to deal with very touchy situations that can arise. They need to be like the children of Issachar, who are described in 1 Chronicles 12:32. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the time to know what Israel ought to do. They need to have that kind of wisdom. But he goes on to, or the apostle goes on to say in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, this division was of labor wasn't to make either one of them slackers, but it was that, and it wasn't saying that one work was important and the other one was unimportant. Both of them were important here, and but ministers must minister according to their calling. Brother Pack mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, and that's going a little bit further than he started in verse 9. I'm starting in 10 and going to 11. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It would be very unwise to hinder the work of the ministry, because what's going to happen? There will be malnutrition amongst the flock. There will be disease. There would even be death that could happen to the flock. So, ministers are to be given over constantly and fervently and earnestly in prayer for the flock. Those who are sick, those who are suffering, those who have problems in families, those who are having issues as far as understanding about a particular doctrine, or whatever the case might be, they are to be engaged in this prayer, privately and publicly, praying over, Lord, what will you have me to do? What is it that you want me to preach? There's so many subjects that could be brought up. Lord, show me. You know the hearts of the people and what needs to be brought to the congregation. That kind of prayer. Not just, you know, like some people do. Some denominations, they have a certain schedule that is for the whole year. And all the sermons are all lined out for them, and they just simply read from that. It's ridiculous. That would apply across the board to every particular, quote-unquote, church in every particular location. I mean, that's insanity. Can you imagine a business operating like that? A business, you know, having one branch over here, let's say BB&T, you got all this these branches and different needs and different markets and so forth, and to operate it without even any consideration of that is not good business either. It's not good order. We find that in Romans, we see Paul has over and over again shows us in Romans chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. And if any of you ever tried to pray, you understand the roadblocks that can occur. You think, how hard could that be? You know, well, try it sometime. It is that Satan tries to oppress us during those times, because he knows the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But we find examples of Paul gives us in to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi. We see in the church at Colossae, it says in Colossians 1:9, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding." But not only prayer, but minister to be given over to studying the Scriptures, ministering the Word of God, whether it be in the homes, whether it be in hospitals, nursing homes, on the street corners, in the church body, studying the languages, studying the background. Not necessarily we might know it and be fluent in it, but we study those matters. And rightly dividing the Word of Truth, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there is a level of commitment that we see patterned for us in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I couldn't read all of the Scriptures, but we notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16 and 26-27, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willing, I have a reward. But if against my will, dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air, but I keep my under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." So it involves the way that a pastor or minister lives, as well as how they study and their prayer life. And of course, we find that Paul counsels Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." So, it's not something that should be taken lightly, but it's something that the church needs to realize, and definitely the pastor needs to realize the responsibility and commitment that is demanded in the Word of God. So now, thirdly, who's the solution? Now, the reason why I say who is because God uses people. He uses us. And we notice what it says. You know, a lot of times we just like things that we want the microwave to solve it. We want something fast and immediate. But God has seen fit and really privileged us to be able to be vessels in His hands to be a blessing. Notice in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude." So what do we see first of all? We see that God's using the apostles. They were part of the solution. Okay? The church was involved. The people in the church. If it didn't please the multitude, then there would have been a problem. Because the church has authority over the apostles, even. Church has authority. Of course, God has authority over all of them. But nonetheless, the church had the authority. And notice, they were not part of only the ones part of the solution, but it goes specifically now. "And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost." He was chosen because he lived by faith fully. But in a sense, we see that Stephen was not alone. It says that he was full of the Holy Ghost. So, who's the solution? The Holy Spirit was the solution, really, all in all. The Spirit of God was chosen, if you will, because that's part of the recommendations, part of the qualifications. He was the one making Stephen as spiritual and qualified as he was. If it didn't have if it wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit, that wouldn't happen. If the Holy Spirit's left out of the selection, then all the selections are disqualified. But Stephen, of course, was greatly used of God, and the next chapters we'll deal with that gift that was qualified him to being apt to teach the truth to the lost. Philip, it says, was also used in the spreading of the word, and we see. But the other five that are mentioned here, Prochorus, Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, we don't have anything else about them in the Scriptures, only that they fit the qualifications there. And interestingly enough, every one of those words are Greek names. Every one of them are Greek names. So there are times when we can biblically, and in this case, as they were qualified, that we can make a measure of accommodation when and if we can, biblically speaking. So it doesn't mean we just totally ignore those kinds of things, but again, the Word of God is most important. So now verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. This was the first, as we look at this verse, the first mention of any laying on of hands of a church. It says that the church, we see, had respected the apostles' insight and direction. And so they set them before the apostles. We know all the things that sometimes people do in asking questions and all this kind of stuff is really for the benefit of those who might be in an ordination. But, you know, the churches should know the deacons. And so that's really not necessary. We don't even see that here. And when they had prayed, what are they praying? Praying for wisdom, praying for revelation, praying for God's blessing, praying for protection upon these men who are chosen to serve as deacons. It says they laid their hands on them. They weren't to lay hands suddenly on anyone, but they... we see that it was simply the laying on by hands was the identification and the affirmation of the church and the apostles that these were God's choice for the work that they were called to do. So now, lastly, how's the solution? How's it working? Well, look at verse 7. So we have a period of time where there's division. You know, there was a lot of growth and everything, but that was interrupted because of this division. So, the solution worked in verse 7. Ignoring the problem isn't going to work. Bickering back and forth isn't going to work. Elements of pride would have caused a split in this church, but humility and order prevailed. Satan is defeated once more, this time in a threefold fashion. Notice, first of all, and the Word of God increased. It's a total opposite thing of what he wanted. The Word of God increased because when the apostles were freed up to minister the Word of God and pray over its effectiveness, God in His sovereignty allowed the Word of God to be or increased, and they were in a position, right, to receive God's best. And so, not only in the course of what you might expect, you know, an increase and a holding back of the Word of God would not bring this next fold of blessing. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. The more you sow, the more you reap. And a great company, thirdly, of the priests were obedient to the faith. God threw in another added blessing that miraculously there were priests that were serving in the temple now who were converted. Some of the most bitter enemies of the cross of Christ, God was saving. And so God was not only resuming His blessing upon the church there, but He was, like He does, He blesses us exceedingly abundantly above what we could even ask or think. Now, and we're not talking about this high priest, and we're not talking about the Sanhedrin here, but those priests that ministered there in the temple. Strife, let's learn from this, strife withholds God's blessing upon a church. And may we seek and pray to God, please, Lord, am I a problem in that area? And Lord, if I'm not, or if I am, please keep me from ever being a problem that way. And what does that require? Well, Brother Pack was talking about, I love the way God just interlocked these messages. Humility. A servant mindset is what it requires. The meaning of the word deacon is a servant, to minister. And the solution to division is to first be a servant, to humble ourselves before God as a child of God, to serve one another. In fact, sometimes just the attitude of being a servant prevents divisions that could otherwise arise. So no matter what our calling, we're all called, as it says there in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You only use not our liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And of course, Paul says to the Philippians there, Jesus is our example, to be like-minded with Him who took upon Himself the form of a servant as our example. Now, you may be out there and you probably, no doubt, I don't see how you could ever really avoid it, noticed or heard about divisions in the church, and you kind of smugly hide behind that as your excuse. Or somehow or another, God's going to excuse you because, well, those Christians, look at what they were doing. You know, look at the way they were acting. You know, the fact that Christians don't live the way they're supposed to be, the way they're supposed to, does not give you immunity from God's judgment and from the Word of God. The fact that is that you are, if you don't know Christ, you're divided and you're separated from God because of your sin. Just like any one of us were before God saved us. You're divided against God. And you will be separated from God forever in eternity in hell if you do not trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus made reconciliation for all those who would turn to Him and believe upon Him. Won't you take that in consideration? Why buck against Him and provide all these excuses that is not going to help you a bit? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved from your sins, the consequences of your sins. May God bless you to receive that gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the good news that Jesus came to save sinners and rescue them from their sins and the consequences of those sins. We'd like to close and begin, or not begin a business meeting, but I think we want to eat first. And so why don't we go to the Lord in prayer and ask a blessing on the food and upon the blessing upon the word, the manna that has been preached. Brother Marty, if you would lead us at this time.